That's a good lead in here. I just turned my recorder on. So we're looking at Revelation chapter 14 verse 1 where he looks and he sees this lamb. And in this verse that Tracy read, the lamb is standing. Did everybody see that? A lamb stood. And the verse that we read on your handout, he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father. And I know I've taught this before, but when you see the layout of the temple or the tabernacle, you see the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And does anybody know how wide the chair is? Do you remember how many cubits it said? It's almost, it's 2.5. It's, you know, 18 and 18 and what would be 9. I think it's 42 inches. So, you know, most of these chairs are like 20 inches, right? Or 21 or 2. So really a 42 inch, Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, it's really enough for two people to sit on. And I picture that like God the Father and Jesus is set at the right hand of the Father. And so it's good to take the Bible literally until, you know, you realize it's just figuratively or hyperbole or, you know, exaggeration. But if Christ is sitting down at the right hand of the Father, and then we read a few places like this that John looks and he sees the Lamb standing, and it kind of makes you wonder, well, why is he standing? And I gave you a verse on your handout there. Would anybody read that from James? It's under letter B, that the Lamb is standing.
Be also patient. Establish your heart. The Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, let ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before you.
Yeah, so these two verses from James, it says, you establish your heart, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So when you see the Lord standing, there's a few places in the Bible where he's standing. Most of the time he's sitting. But when you think of him standing, I believe it's meaning he's getting ready to return. And that's what James says there, that the judge standeth before the door and his coming is nigh. So I had you put the word return in your blank. So Jesus is standing here because he's ready to return. And that's what Revelation 14 is talking about. Jim, you got it hot in here, brother.
Well, it's pretty chilly.
It's just right now.
I'm sweating up here. Notice where he's standing here. He's standing on Mount Zion. And, it is his holy place, but Psalms talks about being his holy hill. And I want to show you a few places of that. Let's all turn to Psalm. I think we have time to look at a few of these. You know, one of the most exciting Bible studies that I was ever in. Some of you know Pastor Mark McGoy, and I was in one of his Bible studies, and he's an artsy guy, and he's a pastor, and just a good speaker. But you know how some people kind of think on a different level, and he is that, I think. And but we did this Bible study, so we met every week. So for like 6 weeks, we studied God's holy hill. And he just kind of took all of us to, you know, where the seraphim are and the beasts around the throne and these seven spirits. And every week it was like, and he mentioned things like, what if you could smell colors? And, you know, what if, you know, you could, you know, see sound, you know. He just really blew our minds, I guess, just thinking about what heaven must be like. And we'll, you know, the band, I think it's Mercy Me, that sings, I can only imagine, right? I can only imagine what it's going to be like. And so whenever we did this study with Mark McGoy, God's Holy Hill, it was just like, wow, you know. And I hope when we get to chapter 21 and we talk about New Jerusalem, I hope you'll have that sense of wow as well. Just what if we saw, you know, the 24 elders, you know, bowing down and casting their crowns before the Lord, and what, you know, the judgments are going to be like, and, you know, all these things that we read about that are really going to happen. And so when you think about God's holy hill and this Mount Zion, look at your handout. There's a heavenly Zion. It says, and let me see if I know I've showed you this picture before, and I do like it, but this picture of really a real place in the third heaven. We know the first heaven is where the birds fly, and there's clouds in this atmosphere, we would call it, and there's a second heaven where the moon and the sun and the stars are, and there's a third heaven, the abode of God, and this it even calls, there's a place called the deep. There's a verse in Psalms that talks about deep calleth to deep, or answereth to deep. Like, you know, the waters here on earth are called the deep, but there's also waters that be above the heaven, and Job describes them that there's the deep is frozen, and so we think maybe that's how God quarantines sin away from the third heaven and the abode of God. And this is the heavenly Jerusalem, the Mount Zion on the sides of the north. And so when you see John saying these things, there is a heavenly city. And well, can somebody read the verse there on their handout about heavenly Zion?
The year come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem.
Yeah, so there's a heavenly Jerusalem. We know there's an earthly Jerusalem. I've been there, and you can see it on TV. And then Kevin, read the earthly Zion.
Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto me, meek and sitting upon an ass, and cold the foal of an ass.
Right.
It said cold.
Oh, it does say cold. Oh my goodness. I think I was cutting and pasting, so I don't know what Bible I had there.
What version?
Yeah. So that is a prophecy about Christ's triumphal entry into physical, earthly Jerusalem. And notice that it calls Jerusalem the daughter of Zion. So the earthly Zion is down here in the heaven. So this is the daughter down here. And, you know, Galatians talk about New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. So it's the mother, the heavenly, and then the daughter is the earthly. And let's look at a couple of these places in Psalm. Look at Psalm chapter 2. Let's just read three or four of these. And I began getting these when I was doing that Bible study with Mark McGoy. And so let me just read a few of these to you in Psalm chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." So there it calls Zion, my or God's holy hill, and he set his king there. And that's true of heaven, about Christ being set there, and it's true about earthly Jerusalem with King David and King Solomon sitting there. And then look at chapter 3. It might be on the same page. Chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah." So God hears the prayer of his people. He heard David's voice there, and he heard it from his holy hill. Chapter 11, 1. We'll just read 4 or 5 of these. 11, 1 says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. And so there's a reference to mountains. So they call it Mount Zion. And that's what the earthly tabernacle and temple was set on. Jerusalem is built on a mountain called Zion. And if you notice in the Bible, Jerusalem is always up. We're going up. Even if you're in the north of Israel, they're going up to Jerusalem because it's on an elevated hill and it's kind of naturally fortified. So in the Bible, Jerusalem is always up. And then verse 4 of the same chapter, 11:4, it says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. And so He's in His mountain, in His holy temple. That's where it's at. Chapter 15:1. And we'll just do a couple more here. 15:1 says, Lord, who shall abide in Thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in Thy holy hill? And He goes on to tell kind of who will dwell in God's holy hill. 24:3 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Again, this topic of God's holy hill, it's a holy place. The tabernacle's there, God's dwelling place, and we want to be there too. And I'll read the 43:3 and then we'll stop. Psalm 43:3 says, oh, send Thy light and Thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me unto Thy holy hill and to Thy tabernacles. And it's plural there. But God's light and His truth leads us there. Amen? And so, anyway, there's dozens of verses there. And they're in other books of the Bible besides Psalm. But anyway, hopefully that's a little bit intriguing and exciting. And we all want to go. And then I want you to see in verse 1 that we're back to Revelation now, Revelation 14:1, that Tracy read, that the 144,000 are with Him. And so I wanted to point that out, that in chapter 7, the 144,000 were on earth, and now the 144,000 are in heaven. They're with the Lamb. They're on Mount Zion in the sides of the north. And so Jesus, He hasn't lost any of His sheep, and He won't lose us either, right? We are sealed unto the day of redemption. It's in discipleship, it's in our Bibles, it's a promise that if you have trusted Christ and you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you're sealed unto the day of redemption, and He will call for His own, and He will redeem us, or He has redeemed us, and He will shortly, call us home. So now verse 2. Let's go to verse 2. We want to get through 5 verses here if we can. Revelation 14:2. Pam Anderson?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping on their harps.
Yeah, and this was a little harder to teach on. We know God's voice is like thunder. And so John, he not only looked and saw, but he also now hears this voice. And it's like thunder, it's like many waters. And part of what he hears is the harpers harping. And, you know, it's funny, a friend of mine, he says his girlfriend is an angel. He says she's always up in the air harping about something.
Yeah.
And so when you think of heaven, sometimes you think of the Hallmark card with the angel on a cloud playing a harp, and I don't think it'll be like that, but there is harps there, and that is what the Bible says. And I looked up several verses about it, and it was used in the service of the temple. It was used to praise the Lord. It was used to bring joy. And more than once, it's said to have a voice. So I had you put a voice in your blank. And it's really wild. Do you know that when the devil is in the Garden of Eden, in Ezekiel 28, it talks about him having a breastplate of tabrets and pipes. There's a sense that not only does Lucifer mean light bearer, but it's like he's some kind of musician, or there's really some spiritual things connected with music. And we have congregational singing, we have specials, we do try to praise the Lord with music. So there's a very spiritual side to this. And Jim, I know, look at Jim's shirt.
Yes.
I will pray Praise him with strings, his shirt says. And there's even a verse or two that says so-and-so prophesied with music. And so there's a voice, there's a prophecy, there's a spiritual aspect to this, and it can be good or bad. And so I wanted to at least touch on that thing about harps. And I'm trying to think, does Joel, he had some kind of little mandolin or some kind of harp thing? That wasn't the accordion.
Ukulele.
Yeah, he has, so he has some different things. Yeah. And then verse 3, Belinda, do you have Revelation 14:3 you can read?
Wisdom has a voice also.
Yes, yes.
He said Revelation
14:3.
And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth.
Yeah, so this says it's a new song, and one thing I was listening to said it might not be new, but it may be the first time it's being sung, so that's kind of interesting. But these harpers at the end of verse 2 is not a period, so verse 3 is kind of a continuation, that these harps and the voice is some kind of song that's around this throne that John is seeing, and he sees the four beasts. We know they're represented by the ox and the eagle and the lion and the man, and then the elders and the 24 elders. And it says that no one could learn this song but the 144,000. And what I gave you at the bottom of your sheet, as well as just some facts about these 144,000, we know from chapter 7 that they're Jewish males, 12,000 from each tribe, that they're servants, they're sealed, they have their father's names in their forehead, written in their forehead. Top of your back page of your handout says they are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. We'll talk about that in just a minute. It says they were redeemed from the earth. So these were on earth, and now they're in heaven. They're special singers, because nobody else knows it but them. And then they're connected with first fruits. I had you put the word first fruits in your blank. And that's kind of a important. Your spell check don't like it, because it's all one word in the Bible, but it wants to make two words out of it. And the other two things, it says there was no guile found in their mouth, and they're without fault before the throne. But one thing I wanted you to see before I go any further. I gave you this handout, and I might have some more up here if you didn't get one. But this is kind of my drawing, and I don't know if anybody picked up on this or not. Let's see if I can. I don't think I can make it any bigger for you, but. The word first fruit is right here. It's in Matthew 27 and Ephesians 4, but at the time of Christ's resurrection, maybe it's chapter 15 of Corinthians, it talks about the first fruits unto God, and I don't know if you can see, but I call the rapture of the church the harvest, and then here at the end of the tribulation period is the gleanings. And if any of you do any gardening, you know that, you know, like with tomatoes, you might go out and there's some red tomatoes and all the others are green. You can harvest kind of the first fruits, and then there's the main harvest when most of the tomatoes are ripe, and then you might come out a week or two later and there might be some more that are, you know, come on. And so those are the gleanings. And, you know, the book of Ruth talks about, you know, the reapers reaping the ground, and then Ruth and some others do some gleaning. They get in the corners. The Israeli farmers were not supposed to harvest the corners. They were to leave those for the poor. So people like Ruth would come out and glean what was left in the corners of the field or what the threshers might have dropped. And she got handfuls of purpose, it says. And so it's really interesting. And I know, this is just the way I envy. So these 144,000 that gets killed in the tribulation, I think they're part of the first fruits because they're kind of under Old Testament law, and that's kind of what the first fruits were. So I think they're kind of connected with the first fruits here.
Disciples?
Yeah.
Whatever the disciples created.
More of the Old Testament saints. That's Old Testament saints. And one thing I would say, and Jim Boyette used to point this out, and he's right, the rapture really is never called harvest in the Bible. And so I just, you know, there's some other concepts that are true that are maybe don't say that in the Bible. So I still think the rapture is the main harvest, because all the church age Christians are resurrected, and we meet the Lord in the air. And then at the end of the tribulation is the tribulation saints. So anyway, that thing of first fruits is kind of important. I think it connects back with his resurrection. Is there any thoughts about that before we go on? I don't know if that stirred up anybody's thinking, but I think it's an important word.
Doesn't the scripture say, white is the harvest?
Yeah, the field is white into harvest.
We're ready to harvest?
Yeah. I mean, that it's in the Gospels that Christ says that. Yeah. When I see Jim Boyette, I'm going to tell him that.
John 4:35
says it. Okay. So anyway, that's the way I picture it in my mind, and if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. So under your teaching point on the back side of your handout, just as God's name is written in the foreheads of the 144,000, so Satan tries to emulate God's system by putting a mark in the foreheads of his followers. And so we talked about the mark of the beast, and it's either in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that's where God seals his 144,000 at. And then this is another thing, kind of a little bit of a coinkydink, or these 144,000 Jewish males are literally virgins and morally pure. So there's kind of a, and I think that they're pictured by the Apostle Paul. Paul is one that's born out of due season. He's not numbered with the 12. And so there's a little bit of, you know, a lot of Bible teachers kind of spiritualize this and say, well, they're really not physically males or virgins in the sense they haven't been with women. They're just morally pure. So there's that. But I think it's both. I think, and you'll find this interesting. Most of you remember Tom and Linda that were in here for a long time. And one thing I taught that I heard from two different sources said that, you know, whenever Herod tried to kill Jesus when he was a child, some people speculate that as many as 144,000 boy children under 2 years of age were killed during that time. And, you know, Tom told me, he said, I wanted to believe that, Steve, but he says, I did an AI search AI, and he said there would have had to been about 4 million Jews or at the time of Christ in order for there to be 144,000 male children under 2 years old. And so could there have been that? I want to show you this chart here. This is an older chart. This is, and I want to talk about this just for a minute. This is a population chart. We believe Adam and Eve lived around 4,000 years before Christ, the BC. So if the birth of Christ is here, I think the flood occurred about 1,600 and some years after Adam. And they're living, you know, almost 1,000. There's at least 7 people in the Bible that lived over 900 years. So if you can kind of imagine having not only dozens of children, but maybe hundreds of children apiece and living hundreds of years. They say the conservative estimates are there could have been around 1 billion people on earth at the time of the flood. And when I just Googled it, it said between 5 and 15 billion.
I was thinking 8.
So
I've heard 10.
You've heard as many as 10 billion?
I've heard 8.
But we know that after Noah's flood, and we believe it was an earth-wide flood, there's only 8 people survived. So the earth around 2400 BC began with 8 people. And I think there's some pretty good documentation around 250 million, which is 250 million on earth at the time of Christ. But it took 1800 more years to get to 1 billion. And then in 1930, there was 2 billion, 62 is 3 billion, 77, 4 billion, 85, and around the year 2000, there were 6 billion.
About a billion every 20.
And it's, you know, population,
now
it's
about an 8.
It's 8.3.
8.3,
yeah. So, you know, my point for going here was, you know, could there have been 4 million Jews, 144,000 Jewish male babies, 2 and under? There could have been, probably.
He probably just didn't kill Jews either. He probably didn't even care.
Just all male kids under 2.
You're right, Kevin.
That is maybe.
Because a lot of people were alive.
So anyway, it's interesting to think about. I think I even left up the right there. I just typed in population of Earth at time of Noah's flood. AI says between 5 and 17 billion. Anyway, so it could be about as many as today, right? And as in the days of Noah, so shall the time of the coming of the Son of Man be. And so my aspect on Paul here, this is just, I probably believe some strange things. Could Paul have been a virgin? Some people say he was probably on the Sanhedrin, and you had to be married to be in the Sanhedrin. So
he had a thorn in his flesh, didn't he?
He did have a thorn in his flesh. But at least at the time he wrote 1 Corinthians 7, he was not married. And I gave you some verses there about that. If you look on your handout, he says, "For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to be even as I." And then he even says here in the same chapter, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man, so to be. So it's good for a man to be a virgin.
He's saying it's easier that way because you don't have all the distractions.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, he says it's better to marry than to burn, and to burn with lust. And so if you don't have this gift of singleness, you should get married. So anyway, then just in the closing here, this last part of your handout, this is Brian's note, and I gave you a blank there, just, and I put the word types. There's other types, and I know that word may not be common to everybody. We actually teach some things about typology. We would say that Adam was a type of Christ. There's many ways he was like Christ. Moses was a type of Christ. We said there's types of the Antichrist. And but here Brian gives some types of the 144,000 in the Bible. So he says these male virgins were redeemed from the earth. And Song of Solomon, there are virgins representing the redeemed bride of God. And in Matthew 19, the Bible talks about eunuchs. It says that some eunuchs, so a eunuch, just my understanding of a eunuch, there's like four different types. Like a king might capture another city, and he might castrate some of the boys and have them help protect his wives. And I guess after you're castrated, he could trust them being with his wives or his harem. So there are eunuchs that are made eunuchs of men, and then some have become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, it says. And that would be like these Jewish male, they've decided they're going to set themselves apart, and that's kind of the reason that some of the priests, I guess all priests, take a vow of celibacy, whether they have the gift or not, but they have like dedicated themselves to not marry. And so there's different reasons for being eunuchs, and it gives all four reasons, I think, there in Matthew 19. And then in Matthew 25, there's a parable of virgins, and oftentimes people talk about that as being the church, and doctrinally it is not. I don't think we have time to go there, but one thing neat about that story is it says that they had to go and buy oil. And, you know, that's connected with this mark of the beast and buying and selling. And even in Revelation, it says, you know, to touch not the oil. So there's some things about those virgins in Matthew 25 that is connected to the 144,000. I think I'll kind of stop there. I give you the list of all the tribes, and I gave you this when we were in chapter 7 also, but I added one thing under the last bullet point there. Ephraim is contained in the tribe of Joseph. I tricked you because I had Levi. You might find this interesting, but even though Reuben is the firstborn, he did not get the right of the firstborn because he ended up sleeping with one of his dad's concubines or wives. So the oldest son ended up sleeping with one of Jacob's wives. And so so Joseph had two tribes. He had Ephraim and Manasseh. And Manasseh is listed here at the bottom of the front column. And Ephraim is not. So Ephraim is kind of in with Joseph. So Joseph's name there. So it's interesting to kind of study those things, and I'll hold up there. Lord willing, we'll try to finish chapter 14 next time if you want to read ahead. But we're just going to keep going slow. Everybody happy with the pace we're going? Hopefully it's interesting. I find it interesting. Glad you're here. Glad people are online. And let me pray for us, and we'll go to main service. Lord, we do thank you for this gathering. We lift up our brother Betson over there, as he's just fresh in my mind talking to him, and he's slugging it out in Zambia. I pray, Lord, for him. I pray for those listening online, for Dottie, for her healing. And I'm sure it's frustrating to just keep having health issues. And for Cheryl and Teresa, as they're absent, Lord, we lift them up before your throne. We know just Chuck has always asked for prayer for Haley. And, Lord, I just got to see her Friday night briefly, and she seems healthy and strong. Her teeth are good. Her knees are well. And so, Lord, you've touched her body, and Lord, we all need a fresh touch from you. We thank you for your holy hill as we pray in now, and we're looking unto you, and we know you're seated there at the right hand of God the Father, and we also look in our own heart that you're there through the Holy Spirit. And so help us to develop just a biblical worldview and mindset, whether it be AI or any of just the technology things that get confusing and overwhelming. Just help us keep our walk with you in this new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if anybody, I don't know if anybody needs, we got a little tumblers here. If you need a little cup, there's four, five, or six left. Sorry, Kevin.
I need a guest
book. I gave one already.
You did.
Better stop that. Hold on.